Well, let's turn, shall we, to our Bibles, Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians and chapter 3. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1170. That's 1170. Let's begin at verse 1. The verses that we're focusing on this morning are verses 10 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Thank you for your word, O Lord, to us this morning, and we ask that you would speak clearly to us. Help us to understand the things that we would dwell upon. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's one thing that Joanne and I argue about, it's travelling along in the car and there being problems along the way. I think that I've told you this before. Joanne doesn't like maps. She doesn't like reading maps. And doesn't really seem to mind when we get lost and end up travelling around in the countryside. She's quite at ease about that. She sees that as an opportunity to enjoy God's creation. I'm very different. I like maps. I like reading maps. I like planning my route, and I like keeping to the route. And if we for any reason get lost, then I find that stressful. I find it a waste of time, and no matter how lovely the countryside may be, I am still stressed. The trouble is, I tend to drive, and Joanne tends to read the map, and so you can appreciate that there is serious potential for conflict as we make our way to a new destination. Well, I want to imagine, I want you to imagine, that we, that is you and I, not just Joanne and I, have come to a fork in the road. And we need to decide which way we are going to go. What way do we take? Well, of course, in order to make the right decision, we need to determine where both of these roads lead. Which road actually takes us to the right destination? Which road actually gets us to our desired end? This morning we're going to talk about two roads or two ways that we might choose to take in order to arrive at the destination of justification and eternal life. Firstly, there is the way of the law, the way of works, the way of good deeds. And then there is, secondly, the way of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, only one of these roads actually leads to justification or to a righteous standing before God. Only one of these roads actually leads to eternal life or to heaven. It's so important, therefore, that we choose the right road. The question is, which one is it? Well, let's seek to determine which one it is as we look at verses 10 to 14 this morning. Firstly, we're going to think about the way of the law. The way of the law. Now, to take this road, to opt for this road, is basically to say, I am going to do my best to earn God's favour by observing all of his ways, his commands, his laws. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to say my prayers. I'm going to try and live a good life. I'm going to try to be kind to others. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to try to uphold the Ten Commandments. And I hope that by all my efforts, by all my observing of God's ways, that it will be enough. That I'll make the grave. And this way seems to hold promise. Look at verse 12. The latter part of verse 12. The man who does these things will live by them. Indeed, the Old Testament said, keep God's laws, and you will live. God will accept you. Heaven will be yours. You will have earned your ticket. This way seems to hold promise. It may be a way too that seems very appealing. Have you wondered why so many people do the marathon every year? Naomi is endeavouring to do the marathon this year, is it next year? Next year. Not my Naomi Mill. And you might like to ask her when you next see her, Naomi, why on earth are you doing that? Why would you put yourself through so much pain? You've got to get up early in the morning. You've got to go running however many miles every day in the rain when it's grey and miserable. Why would you put your legs through so much? Why would you put your lungs through so much? Well, I think I know why people endeavour to run the marathon. It's because there's a sense of achievement. I did it. I made it. It seems to me that some people opt for the way of the law because it proves attractive to them. By their own efforts, they think that they can make the grave. This way may even seem possible. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, for many years thought that this way was possible. Many years later, towards the end of his life, by this time we're referring to him as the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the church in Philippi saying that during his years as a Pharisee, with regard to legalistic righteousness, he considered himself to be faultless. Of course, during those years as a Pharisee, he had indeed trusted in his own efforts to observe the law to arrive at the destination of justification and eternal life. I presume many people around the world today think it is possible to win God's acceptance by means of observing God's law, because that is exactly what they are endeavouring to do. But this way, this road, will not enable anyone to arrive at the right destination. And we will only be fooling ourselves this morning if we think that it can. You see, we fall at the first hurdle. We only travel 5 meters down the road and we find ourselves stumbling. What did Jesus say, you see, was the greatest and first commandment? Let me read to you what Jesus said. Matthew 22:36. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, how many of us this morning can honestly say that we have loved God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls? Now, I do love the Lord, but I know that I have failed miserably when it comes to this first and greatest of commandments. And this is only the beginning of our problems. You see, there are lots and lots of laws recorded for us in the Old Testament. The rabbis worked out that there were 613 laws, 315 thou shalt nots, and 284 thou shalt. Do we even know what they all are? I mean, if you ask me this morning, Mark, can you provide us with a list of them all? I couldn't do it. So I'm not asking us whether we've kept them all, I'm asking us whether we even know what they are. You see, how can we keep them if we don't know what they all are? But even this isn't the end of our problems. You see, we've got Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to deal with. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us that the law doesn't simply address our outward actions. It addresses the intentions and thoughts of our hearts as well. Jesus basically says that if we've lusted after someone else that's married, then we've committed adultery in our heart. Or if we've had feelings of hatred towards somebody, then we've committed murder within our hearts. Friends, the fact of the matter is this, that every mouth that boasts that he or she is righteous before God is silenced by the law. We simply cannot justify ourselves by observing the law. Verse 11 of Galatians 3, clearly no one is justified, declared righteous before God by the law. Even Saul of Tarsus, that old Pharisee, obsessed by observing the law of God, or the law of Moses, one day found himself silenced by it. You see, the law, rather than helping us to arrive at the destination of justification and life, condemns us. It pronounces the sentence of death upon us all. So friends, choose the way of law keeping as a way of salvation, and you will find yourself under a curse. Look at verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do, notice the next word, everything written in the book of the law. You know, choosing this road, I think, is a little bit like being a racing car driver and opting to drive down a road with thousands of speed cameras. Flash, 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 just all the way down the road. Friends, we can't make it down this road without receiving thousands upon thousands of flashes. And God-given fines. And yet so many nice, warm-hearted, friendly, considerate, well-meaning people choose to go down this road. And I want to say to you all this morning, don't make this mistake. Millions do, but don't you make this mistake. So firstly, the way of the law. But secondly, the way of faith. The way of faith. What does it mean to opt for this road? What does it mean to go down this road? To go down this road means, quite simply, to trust in the Lord Jesus in order to receive justification and life. Look at verse 11, or the latter part of verse 11. The righteous will live by faith in Jesus. The wonderful thing is that Jesus did for all those who put their faith in him what they could never do for themselves. He redeemed them by becoming a curse for them. Look at verse 30. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Old Testament taught that everyone hung upon a tree is cursed or judged. Now, we mustn't make this verse say something that it doesn't mean. You see, I can remember in my youth spending half my time climbing trees and hanging from trees. And I didn't believe that that act in and of itself would bring God's curse upon me. And I'm sure that my mother didn't believe that either, or else she wouldn't have let me climb so many trees and hang from them. The point is this, that in Israel, during Old Testament times, a person who transgressed the law of God, or the law of Moses, and was to be punished by death, usually by stoning, would afterwards be hung upon a tree as a symbol of divine rejection. A symbol of divine judgment. When Jesus, therefore, was hung upon a tree, a wooden cross made out of a tree, he bore the curse of the law. The law that pronounces judgment and death upon those who transgress it. He bore the curse in his own body, but not because he had transgressed the law. For the scripture clearly teaches us that he obeyed the law perfectly. He was without sin. No, he bore the curse of the law in the place of transgressors so that the transgressors might be free from the curse of the law. The text says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He's one of those big Bible words. So let me endeavour to try to explain it. The word redeem was often used in connection with the slave market. You see, it may be that a person chose to come along and redeem the slave from his predicament by paying a price, a ransom price. Well, Jesus paid the price on the cross to redeem or to rescue men and women from the curse of the law. I've got a commentary on my shelf at home, written by one of my old Bible college lecturers, and therefore it's a book that perhaps means a little bit more to me than other books that are on the shelf. And the book that he's written is a commentary on Galatians. And as I was reading his commentary in preparation for this morning, he provided me with what I think is a really helpful illustration. And so I'm going to steal it and read it to you. Shamil was a great leader and champion of his people's freedom. For 30 years he confounded Russian advancement in the Caucasus. I've pronounced that correctly. Apologies if I haven't. After a most adventurous life, he died in 1871. At one period of his rule, bribery and corruption were so prevalent that he passed a draconian law. Every case discovered would carry a penalty of 100 lashes of the whip. Not long after, a culprit was discovered. It was his mother. The great leader shut himself away in his tent. What should he do? Should he make an exception for his mother? If so, then however again would he stand before his people as a lawgiver and a man of his word? His law was given to curb evil and for his people's benefit. Should he punish her? That was unthinkable. She would doubtlessly die under the punishment. How could he satisfy then his law and his love? After 2 days, he emerged from his tent and ordered a public flogging of his mother. Once, twice, five times the whip tore into her back and took the flesh from it. Then Shamil stepped in. Cut her down, he said. He then had himself strung up, bared his back, and directed the guard to inflict the remaining punishment on him. In doing so, he believed he had both satisfied his justice, since the 100 lashes had been met, and his love for his mother went free. Of course, that illustration isn't perfect because his mother still received the 5 lashes. Nevertheless, I think it's a good illustration in that it tells us how God satisfied his justice and at the same time found himself in a position whereby he could show his love to all those who put their trust in him. Jesus goes to the cross, and in his own body, he bears the curse of the law. He experiences divine punishment that is necessary in order to satisfy God's justice. And having paid the price, it is now possible for all who will repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus to escape the curse of the law. It is possible for them to go free. Friends, if we want to be justified, if we want to be declared righteous in God's sight and receive eternal life, then we must opt for the way of faith and not the way of the law. I think the notion is summed up nicely in verse 14. He, that is Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, there are two blessings that are spoken about here in verse 14. There's the blessing of justification, and there is the blessing of life, both of which are received by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want the blessing of Abraham, which is justification, then we must believe in Jesus, just as Abraham did. Look back to verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, that is, through your seed, Jesus Christ, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. As I've said before, we need to heed the advice that Martin Luther, the old reformer, gave to a man, a monk, distressed about his sins. Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, my transgression, my sin. Yet set on me what was yours, your righteous obedience to the law. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. If we want to receive the blessing of Abraham, justification, faith in Jesus. If we want to receive the Spirit who gives life, eternal life, again, it's by faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Joanne and I might argue about which road to take in the car. And many today might argue about what really is the way to justification and life. And some people, it seems to me, are so desperate to keep the peace that they're willing to argue that all roads, whatever those roads might be, lead to heaven, even though they are diametrically opposed to one another. But there can be no doubt about what God's word says is the way. There can be no doubt about what Jesus says is the way. There can be no doubt about what the Apostle Paul says is the way. Faith in Jesus Christ is what leads to justification and eternal life. Is your trust, is your hope, is your confidence, is your faith in nothing and no one else apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that upon Calvary's cross he bore the curse of the law in your place so that you might go free?